Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. I would love to be able to take the time to go through this entire chapter, but I know my limits, and so we're going to look together down to verse 12 and then finish it up next time. But here we see again these words in Ezekiel 8, and it came to pass. I love that. And it came to pass. In other words, according to God's purpose and his timetable. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Now remember, Ezekiel here is in exile. He was part of that group that got taken into exile in the second invasion of Nebuchadnezzar down in Israel. And so here, as you can see in verse 1, as he sat in his house, so even though he was taken captive, he had his own house. In fact, he lived in a community with other Jews that had been taken out captive with him. And as we're going to see here, some of these, it says there, they were elders of Judah that sat before him. So these would have been some of the spiritual leaders in Israel, in Judah, that also had been taken captive with Ezekiel. It tells us the precise time here. It says in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. So this actually begins a series of visions or revelations that the Lord is going to give Ezekiel. And when it says in the beginning, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, that goes back to Jehoiachin's captivity. He was one of the last kings to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And so here is a new time marker describing what had happened about a year and a half after, as we saw in Ezekiel 1 and verse 2, the fifth year of King Jehoiakim. Now this is the sixth year and sixth month. So it's relative to that king, the last king of Israel. And really, from Ezekiel 8 here all the way to chapter 11, it's going to be one recorded vision. So if you want to take the time to read all the way through, we couldn't do it here, but this is a revelation that God is giving to Ezekiel concerning the abominations in Judah and why it is that God actually took them into captivity. We see here in the beginning of this vision of Ezekiel, we're going to find that as he's taken to the temples, he's carried there in a vision. He didn't literally go back to the temple. But as we're going to see, there he saw the glory of the Lord. It was still there in that temple, even though God had ordained that it should be soon destroyed. But by the end of chapters 10 and 11, we're going to see the glory of the Lord departing. And that's where he brought Nebuchadnezzar back down again and totally destroyed the temple and the city. So he would have been contemporary with Jeremiah, as we've studied already through Jeremiah. This date of this king would correspond to somewhere around September 17th in around 592 before Christ. So 592 years before, if that helps situate a little bit. But here we find him sitting in his house with the elders, and the elders of Judah sitting before him. Again, the Lord, even in the captivity, provided Ezekiel with some measure of comfort, because Ezekiel himself was not the object or the target of these judgments. Yes, he had to live through them, but the Lord gave him some measure of comfort even in this trial, that people might come and that he might continue as God's prophet to speak with them. When I read this, I thought about Paul in Acts 28, where he was taken to Rome, and it says there in Acts 28 and verse 30 that he had his own hired house while he waited for his appearance before Caesar, and that the Lord brought people to him and he ministered to them of the kingdom of Christ. And you look back and think, that's God's providence, that he purposed all of this, even every one of these, that they should sit and listen to God's prophet, even though Judah was being abandoned. And when it says there, the hand of the Lord fell upon me there, we've seen this before already in this book, in Ezekiel 1:3, again in chapter 3 and verse 14, and chapter 3 and verse 22, that's repeated. But it shows that Ezekiel was not just speaking of himself, that the hand of the Lord being upon him shows that to have the hand of the Lord upon somebody means to have his blessing. And this is what distinguished Ezekiel here from all of the other false prophets that still were prophesying in the land. So let's read on here in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber." Ezekiel had already seen something similar to this back there in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 27. And I believe, again, it's a pre-incarnate revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John speaks of Christ exalted in glory in the book of Revelation chapter 1, we see very similar language used of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it speaks of his appearance of fire. God's a consuming fire, and every part of him, it represents his holiness and his justice. That's what's described here. And the appearance of brightness, that's the very revelation of God himself in the person of his Son. And it says, "He put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head," literally picked him up by his hair, "and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me," notice, "in the visions of God to Jerusalem." God's mysterious in his ways. It wasn't that Ezekiel physically was moved back to Jerusalem, but in the spirit he was taken up. And it says, "to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." So here's a reminder again of why it was that God was clearing out the land of Judah. Just like several hundred years before, he cleared out the 10 tribes of the north. The sister Judah had followed in the same pathway of idolatry. And it's called here the vision or the image of jealousy. It's called jealousy because God has no rivals. And so he's a jealous God. And here, again, Ezekiel is looking at this idolatrous image standing in the inner court. This would be right in the temple, and was likely just perhaps right outside the temple building itself, because the courtyard was outside. But here we find a description really of four abominations at the temple that God describes as we read down through here. One, in verses 5 and 6, we see that this idolatrous image is associated with the king. So who was it that was actually authorizing this image? It was none other than the king. So that's the first thing. And then as we read on in verses 7 to 13, we're going to see that the images and censers were actually associated with the city leaders. So it starts at the top and goes to the city leaders. And then we're not going to be able to get to it today, but in verses 14 and 15, there's weeping over Tammuz, which is associated with the women. There were women that were actually temple prostitutes, prostituting themselves. That's what these idols were about. And so you got the king, you got the leaders, you got the women. And then the last couple verses that we're going to see in verses 16 through 18, actual worship of the sun, and that was associated with the priests. So all of the leaders were guilty for how they led the people. And I say the same thing today. People come and sit under different ones that pretend to serve God, and yet they're the very ones that are guilty in leading the people astray. But here it's called the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So it's just saying it was an insult to God and to the honor of his son. Just like in Christ's day, when he went into that temple, he took a cord and chased out the money changers, and he told them that they had turned the temple into a den of thieves. But you see there in verse 4, at this time, the glory of the Lord was still there. You say, how did it manifest itself? Well, in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was in that cloud that was over the mercy seat. And that's how people could know that the glory of the Lord was present there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So he's going back to what he had already seen previously and describing it. I believe this glory of the Lord is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's glory. And had we the time, we could go back and look at how that glory filled the tabernacle when Moses had finished building it back in Exodus 40, 34 to 35, and then later in the temple in 1 Kings 8. But by the end of this vision, in chapters 10 and 11 of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord will no longer be in that temple. It was destroyed. And 70 years later, 80 years actually, the temple was rebuilt after the captivity. And do you know, the next time that the glory of the Lord appeared in that temple that was rebuilt was when Christ entered in. He was the glory of the Lord, but they didn't perceive it. But the Lord God ordained that that temple be rebuilt, that his son might enter into that temple many hundreds of years later. And that was representative of him. But here in verse 5, it said, we read, then said he unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, a gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. You might say, well, what was so specific about that northern gate? That northern gate faced the king's palace. That's why I said here that it starts at the top. And when the king left his palace to enter into the gate, that north gate, he had to walk by that image of jealousy every time he entered in. And yet, left to himself, it did not affect the king at all. That's what happens when God gives sinners over to their own reprobate minds. They're not even aware of how their actions or what they say that is not clearly for the glory of God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how these things are abominations. And again, I will say the same thing today. We've got a lot of people, beginning with preachers, that take this Bible just like I do here and open it up, and they'll preach morals. They'll preach rules and regulations and principles and all these things, but they don't preach Christ. And we need to be reminded that this whole record that we have here is a record of God's Son. And I've had some get upset with me and say, well, you're taking it too far, but I'll take it as far as what Christ himself said, that you read the scriptures, you search them because you think in them you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And so any message that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ alone is an abomination to God. It's an idolatry. And that's really what we see here represented in this image of jealousy. With the approval of the king. It's like we have organizations today from the top down. Things are approved and passed on down to the people. And yet, it's nothing but an abomination. You know, Christ is not part of any organization. He is the temple. And his body is comprised of members of his elect that the Father has given him from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that's the church he said he came to build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But you have organizations with a president or a leader or a bishop or, you know, some head person over all these people, and they're directing all the activities. But I would say it's nothing more than this. It's an image of jealousy. Because God's jealous for one thing, the glory of his son and the work that his son came to accomplish, whether men see it or not. And that's why we read here in verses 6 through 8. Not just that, but furthermore, unto me he said, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see even greater abominations. I believe the more the Lord opens our eyes to the glory of Christ, the more we see how any deviation from his person and his work is a greater abomination. And that's where it brings it home to our own hearts, that were it not for the grace of God keeping us and causing us even here to look for Christ in the scriptures and to see how all of this typified his work and not deviate. That's why Paul said he would not glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the cross? It's not the wood, but it's what his death represented. And that's the whole sum total of what pleases God, is the death of his son. All of this was a representation with the priests and the sacrifices and the temple. This was a picture of God's son, but they were taking and perverting it. And that's why he says there that there were even more abominations, great and greater abominations that the house of Israel committed. And for that reason, God removed his blessing. He says, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. God's omnipresent, but he's talking about removing his presence and blessing from a place that should have been to the honor and glory of his son, but was not. And I dare say again here, there are many organizations continue to meet. They gather for worship, so-called. They sing songs. They read the Bible. But their works are an abomination to the Lord, because the people are not being pointed to Christ as the only intermediary between God and the sinner. They're taught that they are the ones that by their works and by their doings that now they're being able to approach unto God. All that's an abomination. And so God removes his hand of blessing from it. They continue to meet. They go through the traditions and the rituals, but God is not there. That's a frightening thing. I think about that every time we gather, that God would be pleased to meet with us. But how is he going to meet with us? It's going to be in his Son. And so here in verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. Again, this is not actually Ezekiel there digging through the wall in Jerusalem, but it's in a vision, it's in a revelation that he's told to look through this hole and to see exactly what is going on, because he says in verse 9 then, he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. I believe this is a picture of just how when God is pleased to uncover abomination or sin, it just doesn't stay on the surface. He's literally saying, dig in and see this wicked abomination. You know, sin's not something on the outward. Our very being is sinful and worthy of condemnation. And that's what the Word of God does. It digs through the wall, like it says there, to see a door of entering in. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. That's how it's described. And is the discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how you know when the Lord has been pleased to reveal the heart. You see all, as it describes here, the entering in, the abomination. Outwardly, that temple, the wall, everything looked pretty good to passers-by. But the Lord is showing that it was nothing but abomination. And so it says in verse 10, so I went in and saw. And there's that word, and behold. When the Lord opens the eyes to see, I'll tell you, you're going to see. I know when the Lord struck my heart, opened my eyes, the abomination of this flesh that he showed to me, laid me so low. I was in such darkness 3 months. I didn't know whether the Lord would ever be merciful to me again. He left me in that state. So I understand here when he's saying to Ezekiel, go in and look at these abominations. Here in verse 10, I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Imagine, this is the temple, but now we got all these idols that were being displayed round about. And he says, there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. These were priests. They were in the midst of worship, offering up their incense, but it wasn't incense that God approved of. Here there stood before these 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. This is where they get the Sanhedrin over in the New Testament. 70 men that were the religious leaders of the day. And when it says there that they stood in front or in the midst of these things with these censers, what were they facing? They were looking at all these idols. That's syncretism. That's taking what God has said, because they might look at it and say, well, you said to bring the censers and you bring these sacrifices, and yet it wasn't to the true God. They were offering them up to the false gods. And that's what the Lord is showing Ezekiel here when he asks, have you seen these? When you behold and look on the outward, these were the priests. These were the religious leaders. And yet, he says in verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. but the Lord hath forsaken the earth. We're talking about preachers. Who knows, after they've stood before the people and gone through all of their motions and everything, and people go home, what is the depravity of the heart of these that don't exalt Christ, don't exalt his death, and that's to be the only message that we have. But they will preach all kinds of morals and rules and regulations, and then go back to their own houses and sit in darkness. It's interesting, it talks there about what they do in the dark. Back in the day, whenever you had photographs, you had to have a dark room. You took it in the dark room, and then appeared these images, and that's what then they brought out. But that's what they were doing. They were fabricating images in the dark room and then bringing them out and presenting them to the people. It all looked good to the people. Whatever's of the flesh is flesh. You wonder why so many people follow these leaders. Well, they're in darkness. They can't see the abomination that these religious leaders are doing. And so they follow along like sheep to the slaughter. But thank God that he does have his faithful prophets and priests, just like Ezekiel was, just like these elders that were gathering around him to be taught of him, separated out from everything else that was going on. That's a blessing. But ultimately, there are many, many, many that follow after preachers because they like how they look. They're influenced by what they preach and what they say, and yet they don't serve the Lord God. You say, well, what's the test? How do I know? Again, we come back to Christ and him crucified. What is it they're saying about Christ, who he is? What are they saying about why he came? What are they saying about what he accomplished in his death? What are they saying about for whom he did it? And what are they saying about where he is now? That's the sum of it. All of this was a foreshadow, the temple and everything, of Christ and his work. But it was nothing for God now to destroy it all, put it all away, because they had already destroyed it. They had made it to be a den of thieves. But the Lord is going to have his people that for whom Christ came, and those indeed he does save. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless us even now as we continue our time of worship, that our eyes be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on any works of our own, but on his great work accomplished for sinners such as we are. And I pray that you'd be our teacher. I thank you for your grace and mercy that does open our eyes and cause us to behold not only the depravity of our own heart, but the glory and blessing of Christ's work, whereby he has once for all put away sin, and you have once for all justified that people for his name's sake. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.